Some of you will know that this past summer, myself and the family, we went to Croatia for a couple of weeks. So we were there with my folks, with my sister and her family. So there was 11 of us away. And so we were celebrating a couple of birthdays that end with a zero. I'll let you guess what the number before it was. But both my folks have, one of them has had a significant birthday and one's got another one coming up. They're not looking at me at all now. Like they're looking at their feet pretty hard right now. So you can wish them a happy birthday afterwards. But during the holiday, there was loads of time of relaxing, splashing about in the pool, reading good books. There was good company and there was good food. At the start of the holiday, and so most of you will know I've got a son, Rory, who's 9 years old, and he's fairly football daft. And so we spoke about, he had some spending money, and what could he use the spending money on? And so we were speaking about him, like, getting a Croatia football strip. So I was trying to explain to him, saying, you know, these things are quite expensive, and so, but there's a way of doing this, of where instead of getting a real football strip, you can get what I think is now termed a genuine fake. So these are ones that are a lot more affordable than a real one, and I think most people seem to buy them. When I was at Magnitude, I saw a lot of this Croatia strip, the genuine fake, and so a number of folks have bought it, including my nephew Jonah, who got it as well. And so Rory was absolutely chuffed that his cool older cousin Jonah had got one. And throughout the holiday, you could hear Rory saying to Jonah, "Are you going to wear your strip today? Are you going to wear your strip?" And so there's a few photographs of them wearing their genuine fake Croatia football strips. I'm sure there are some areas in life when we settle for something that is less than the real thing. For most of that time, it's probably okay. But what we find in this part of 2 Corinthians is that the church have had their heads turned by a group who are peddling, that's what I've got here in my translation, a fake gospel. And the church in Corinth, their heads are being turned away from the truth of the gospel. This is far from okay. This is dangerous. And throughout the book of Acts, we just finished our series going through there, we saw opposition arise to the message the apostles were sharing. We saw that specifically in Acts 15, where a council was formed to discuss and pray about what they'd seen God do amongst the Gentiles, and how they should be welcomed into the family of God, and they shouldn't have an expectation of them to abide by Jewish customs. And so this group, they've had a significant impact on the church in Corinth. And some have had their heads turned, and some are in danger of being led astray by this group. So this group, as we saw again when we were going through the book of Acts, Paul describes them in Galatians 2 as the circumcision party. So those who are longing for these new Gentile Christians to abide by these Jewish customs. And they are in opposition to Paul. They're in opposition to the gospel that he is preaching. And so there's a few things that we hear about this. I don't know if you want to call it faction or what, but this group who have entered into the church of Corinth, and they've been in other churches as well. And so there's a few things that we have learned about them from this passage, which Yasmin kindly read for us. And so the first thing you see in verse 17, it says, "For we are not like peddlers of the words." So this word peddlers, it means a couple of things. So first of all, it's closely associated with sellers of wine who would water down the product to make fraudulent profits. And that is what Paul is saying that they are doing here with the gospel. They are watering down the gospel. And they are expecting excessive payments from this church in Corinth for something that isn't even the real thing. Let's just be straight. A watered down gospel is not the gospel. And we find a little bit of what they've preached. So again, back in Acts, when we studied that, we saw that this group was calling for faith and works. They were not trusting in the completed work of Christ, but they felt that they had something in themselves of their own strength that they could bring to the table to produce salvation. Throughout this passage, we find comments from Paul that indicates that they're going back to the old covenant. You see things of tablets of stone being mentioned there, and there's things of self-sufficiency. And if we fast forward in this book of 2 Corinthians to chapter 11, this is what Paul says about it. He says, So this is verses 3 and 4 from chapter 11. He says, "But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." A bit of sarcasm there, eh? We then come to this issue of letters of recommendation. This is this other thing that we hear about this group. And I'll come back to this later on, but I just wanted to make a few early comments on it. So in chapter 3, right at the start, it says, "Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you?" So for traveling preachers at the time, carrying a letter of recommendation was not an unusual thing. Indeed, we find these letters of recommendation as we go through the New Testament. In fact, Paul writes some himself. So you can look at this another time. But in 1 Corinthians 16, there's twice in there where he is recommending. He recommends Timothy, and I can't remember who the other one is. And then also in Romans 16, it's effectively a letter of recommendation. So it's not an unusual thing. A commentator suggests that these letters that this group had came from this circumcision party in Jerusalem and from churches that they had already been to, churches where they had been peddling, where they'd been preaching this watered down, this not real gospel message. And I think in that chapter 3 as well, we find suggestions that this group is wanting a letter from the church in Corinth as well so that they can then go on to speak in other churches. What we find here is that the church in Corinth were placing higher value on the word of men rather than the work of the Spirit. As will become clear, Paul carries a very different letter, something that is written on something far more precious than paper, and is written by someone infinitely more powerful. So that's what we learn a bit about this group who are peddling this watered-down gospel. They've infiltrated the church in Corinth. But within this passage as well, we learn a lot about the ministry of Paul. And we're going to look at five things. Don't worry, I'm going to go through them relatively quickly. Five things that we learn about Paul's ministry. So the first one we'll look at is Paul follows a triumphant Christ. Then we'll look at Paul carries the aroma of Christ. Then Paul is a commissioned ambassador of Christ. Fourthly, Paul's letter of recommendation is from Christ. And lastly, Paul's sufficiency is in Christ. So this first one, the triumphal procession. I will say for anyone that was here on the quiz night on Wednesday evening, it was because of this verse that I got this question right. And so there was a question that Dan asked about what was the name of like a Roman procession. And the answer was triumph. And it's because it's in here. It pays to know your Bible, folks. Even in quizzes like that, it's really helpful. In verse 14, it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." In the last few years, we have seen a couple of historic processions in our country. Firstly, there was the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, and then there was the coronation of King Charles. And with both of those events, we saw people, the military marching through the streets of London, displaying the power and the glory of the country. These were moments that we've not seen for 70 years in this country, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person who was glued to my TV in those days, just watching in awe as these people just kept on coming and coming and coming. But Paul is using this imagery to show two things about Christ. So the first is that it says he follows a victorious king. So in Roman times, these processions were held after victory on the battlefield. So Paul is proclaiming the victory Christ has over sin and death. And these processions would also have showed the spoils of war. It would have displayed the treasures that they had taken from the different cities and countries, but also within that procession would have been the captives as well, the people who were held captive, and they were part of the procession. So depending on how you were looking at this procession, it said something very different to you. If you were part of the Roman Empire, then seeing this procession was something of celebration. It was something of hope. It was of victory. It was of life. But if you were a captive in the procession, it meant something completely different. It was a sign of loss, and ultimately it was a sign of death. And those two things we'll come back to in a moment's time. The other thing we know about this procession, what it points towards, is that Paul follows a glorious king. So these processions through Rome would have been one of the most glorious spectacles of the day, if not the most. And it was there to display the might and the power of the Roman kingdom. And so for all people, no matter who you were in Roman society, this would have been something to have, just an incredible sight. So Paul here is proclaiming a victorious king, but he's also proclaiming a glorious king. What Paul is also very clear in this is that this is not his procession. This is not Paul that is at the head of this procession with people following after him. He is extremely clear that it is Jesus that is at the head of this. And he follows Jesus as he leads them forward. Paul is under attack here. And often what we do when we're under attack is that we get very defensive and we start to blow our own trumpet and say, look at me, look at what I've done, what I've done. And there seems like there would have been loads of opportunity for Paul to have done this in this passage. But that is not who Paul is, and it's not what he displays. Throughout this, even though he's under attack, he shows humility time and time again. He wants to point people to Christ at all times, even in difficult moments. He says, no, you need to know that I follow Jesus. He leads me on in this victorious and glorious procession. Throughout the sermon, you know, there'll be times for us to kind of like ask about, okay, so what is our ministries like? Each of us in this space has a ministry. We have ministries here at Hillview. We have ministries at home. We've got ministries in the workplace. So let's hold this up as a mirror, this moment, just say, okay, so in my ministry, is it clear that I am following Jesus, the one who is victorious and glorious? The second thing that we learn about Paul's ministry is this aroma of Christ that he has. Some of you, I know, will live in the city. Some of you will live out in the country. So I live in a little village called Blackburn. And throughout this year, every year, the whole village is enveloped by different smells. And so we are surrounded by farms. Some are cattle, some are crops, and they have to spread things on those crops. And as every little village does, or town, is there's a Facebook group, and you know what's coming here. But on certain days of the year, when it's a little bit more pungent, let's put it that way, you get very different responses on that Facebook group. For some people, and I don't quite understand this, but you get a lot of complaints at this point. I'm just like, I'm not really sure what they're meant to do. Do you not understand how a carrot gets onto the shelf in Tesco? This is how. But you get a lot of folks who just complain about the smell. And to them, the smell is simply just a stench. It is. They cannot see anything past it. But then you get other responses to this. And for those people, they're just like, no, this is a good thing. Actually, this smell is something that's going to bring life. We get food from this. You get very different responses. And this is what Paul is saying, is that as he is sharing the gospel, he gets very, very different responses. And we can see that in verses 14 to 16. As he has gone from city to city, he has faithfully shared the knowledge of Jesus. Sharing the knowledge of Jesus, that is his fragrance. Wherever he goes, that is what he longs to do. And that word translated as knowledge in our Bibles, I think, can sometimes feel a bit misleading. Paul is not just sharing information about Jesus, but what he is doing is that he is introducing people to Jesus. Just as you would introduce a friend in a social gathering, he is inviting people to come and know Jesus. He's inviting them to come and know this Savior, this Lordship of Jesus, to have him as your best friend. He's inviting them to come and know of his love, of his sacrifice, and what it means to live for him. This term knowledge is a lot more relational and intimate than simply intellect. Now, we might want to use different fragrances for different occasions, but Paul speaks of the consistency of his fragrance. No matter what company he is in, he is sharing the message of the gospel. And we see these two very different reactions to it. For some, the first reaction is that for some, this aroma is simply about death. For those who do not know their need of a savior, for those who do not put their trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross, then this news, they don't even see it as good news. They see it as death. It's simply a stench to them. But on the other hand, they're for others. And when Paul is sharing the knowledge of Christ, as they reflect on who they are in Christ, that Christ is in them, and they are hidden in Christ, this is a wonderful scent. This is the best news that they will ever hear. It is a wonderful aroma. And so the question comes to each of us here is, what is your aroma? Sounds like a really weird question to ask, but please just go with me on this. The aroma that we have here of Paul is one of where he spread the knowledge of Jesus, that constant invitation to know him. Do you have an aroma? Do the people around you that you spend time with, your colleagues, your family, your friends, what would they say is the aroma that you carry day in, day out? Paul shared it faithfully. And he would have known for some that this would have been a beautiful aroma, and for others it would have been the stench. But it didn't stop him. He knew that some people would accept, and he knew that some people would reject. How do we live our lives? For the folks that are around us, would they see the fruits of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians 5? Would people see that in our lives? I pray that they do. Do they know who we are? For those that you spend most time with, do they know of your identity? Do they know that you are a rescued, redeemed child of God? Do you have an aroma that stands out? Or do you simply have an aroma that blends into the crowd? Because we are not called to be people who blend into the crowd. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be salt and light. What is your prayer as you go into this week? How do you want to be known? What kind of aroma do you want to have? Thirdly, Paul was a commissioned ambassador of Jesus. And so we see that in verse 17, for he says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's words, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So back in Acts 9, we find the accounts of Paul's conversion. On the road to Damascus, he is blinded by the light of Jesus and is revealed to Ananias by God that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This was what Jesus commissioned Paul to do. And much of our New Testament speaks of how Paul lived that calling out, that commissioning out faithfully. If we fast forward in 2 Corinthians to chapter 5, this is how Paul describes himself. In fact, he describes all who are in Christ. This is chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And this is the appeal. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Myself and Rachel are big fans of the TV series The West Wing. I don't know if anyone's watched that before, but we probably watch it. This is really sad, but we probably watch it every 3 or 4 years, and we'll watch all 7 seasons. And so we have our favorite characters in that. And so I think Lindsay Clark's probably similar. So there's a few nods around the room. If you've not watched West Wing, go and have a look. But these kind of TV shows, I find them quite interesting because you find a little bit more about different roles that people have within government. And of course, yeah, I understand it's all fictional. And there's, it's maybe not completely real. But there are some things that you find out about some roles that are interesting. And within that, you see the role that an ambassador has. An ambassador is an appointed representative of the nation to share the views and stances of their country. They're there to proclaim the goodness and glory of their nation. One thing an ambassador does not do is make up their own policies. They do not have the authority to do that. They simply speak on behalf of and they represent their government. Back in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us." I really like that, delivered by us. Seems like it's just three words, but I sense the humility that there is within Paul. Paul, who planted churches all across the Mediterranean, and simply said, I'm just delivering this. I'm just a heralder of it. As Paul shares, he shares only his master's good news, and he does that with all sincerity. There is no watering down. He does not deviate from what Jesus has told him to share, quite simply because there is no better news. Within Paul, there is no selfish motivation like we saw in this other group. He does this sincerely out of a love for Christ. He does it out of a love for people, wanting them to have what he has and what he knows, and because he longs to be obedient to this commissioning that Jesus has given him. I really love how the Message paraphrase puts verse 17. It says, "We stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God and say it as honestly as we can." Hillview, each of us here have been commissioned by Jesus to be his ambassadors, and we only say what he says. No more, no less. And when we do that, we will see both reactions to that aroma. We will see some people accept, and we will see some people reject, but we do not sway from our commissioning. Within this room, there's people here who have lots of different roles. There are teachers, there's nurses, there's engineers, I could go on. But do you know of what your commissioned role in Christ is? Do you know that you are an ambassador for the King of Kings, who we are here to worship today, who is with us today? You have been commissioned by him to go into wherever he has rooted you, wherever that might be, to proclaim the good news of Jesus without deviating from it at all. What is your prayer as you go into this week and you spend time with people? Let us pray that we would go out with the good news of Jesus, with all sincerity, with all boldness, and with all honesty. The fourth thing that we had, and come back to this, is this letter of recommendation that we spoke of earlier. So again, that start of chapter 3 says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" One thing I didn't realize how much I would do in this role when I started here is writing references. I seem to spend a lot of my time writing references for people, and so I did two this week. And don't get me wrong, I really enjoy getting to do them. I love being able to commend people to different roles and to different organizations, and I get to follow up saying, "Oh, how did you get on with that job application and that?" And also for us as a church, it's something that we look for. If anyone here works with under 18s or is looking to work with under 18s, we go through a process of that. And one thing that we ask for is two references, and so that we can get to know you a bit more. So this is something that we continue to do today. But as we saw, there is very different letters that we find in this passage. So there is the letters that we saw from this other group. This is they're written from ink. Written on ink by other people. But Paul's letter is completely different. Completely different. The author of his letter is not another church, is not even another apostle, but the author of his letter is Jesus. Jesus, who is the author, the source of salvation. And Jesus hasn't written this on a piece of paper. But what he has done is that he has written this letter of recommendation on hearts. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." It reminds us a bit of going back to Ezekiel 36, where we read this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is what is happening in the church of Corinth, and Paul is asking them to recognize this. This wasn't man-made ink on his letter, but it was the Spirit of God that was writing directly onto the hearts of the people in Corinth. Paul is saying to them, you are my letter. You are my letter of recommendation. See what God has done in you and see how I was simply used in that to deliver the good news. Again, we don't sense any pride within Paul at all. There's no sense of him taking credit for what Christ has done, because it is only Jesus that can do this. What he is saying is that you are the fruits of my ministry, and no man-written letter will ever trump that. So again, we hold up the mirror to ourselves and say, okay, what would we like our letter of recommendation to be? What is it? What would you like it to say this week? It is in God's kindness that he chooses to use broken people like us. Each and every single one of us is broken in this place. But it's in his kindness that he chooses to use us to deliver his good news and to live out. And the last one that we have is where we find the sufficiency and competency in Christ that Paul has. Verse 16, he asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? And Paul simply answers this in verse 5, that his sufficiency is from God and his competence comes from him as well. Hillview, as we go out following our triumphant and victorious Savior, as we go out spreading the aroma of Christ as one of his commissioned ambassadors, let us go out only in his strength and not try to do it in our own. 1 Timothy 3 reminds us that we have the word of God, so that it says the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. We have in here what it is that we share. We have the truth of the gospel. It is here before us. Jeremiah 1 says, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you. We must be obedient to what he asks of us. And Isaiah 41:10 reminds us not to be afraid. It says, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. Friends, as we consider going out to be the aroma, to be his ambassadors, I know that it can often feel quite daunting. I think within this passage today, and I hope you've felt it as well, there is much freedom in these verses, and I hope it spurs us on. This passage is calling us to step into our commissioned roles and at the same time realize that we don't write the letters. We have to realize what our role is, and then we realize what the Spirit's role is. He does the writing on the hearts. We are simply called to deliver the message. I can promise you, as someone who gets to, is the privilege to share from God's word, I find that unbelievably freeing. We don't find the sufficiency within us. It's interesting, I find that Rory was watching something, I think, yesterday. It was just a cartoon. We just find these things kind of just getting drilled into us from a young age. And it was speaking of just like, oh, your strength is inside you, all that kind of stuff. I'm just like, oh man, it's just, no, the strength is in Christ. Sorry, if I'm going to try and look inside myself for what I can do, I'm going to run out of steam extremely quickly. And that's the case for all of us. We have our sufficiency in Christ. I think that Jeremiah verse, I think, sometimes speaks to how we can feel. So in there, he felt he was too young. I think we can often be in danger of speaking different labels over ourselves that can stop us from doing certain things. So we might say, oh, you know what? I'm too shy to do that. I'm too introverted to do that. That's not my gifting, or I don't know those people, or I know those people too well. We can speak those things over us that seems to inhibit us, to stop us from going out in this commission role that we have. In those times, what we need to do, we need to lift our eyes to Jesus, and we need to remind ourselves of just how great and how powerful he is. And he lives inside of you. And you find your sufficiency completely in him. Philippians 4 is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us not try to do this in our own strength. But we do need to be obedient. Will you take up that calling as you go out this week? Will you live out that commissioning in your life? A lack of sufficiency can lead to inaction, but what we see in Paul is that he realizes the insufficiency that he has. But as we've seen, it leads to humility, it leads to reliance, and it leads to ensuring that God gets all the glory. He'll be in all we do, follow the triumphant Christ, victorious and glorious Jesus. Continually pray and seek his face, growing in the knowledge of him so that we do not slip into the following the preaching of peddlers who would have a watered-down gospel. We are, this is good news, this is exciting, we are Christ's ambassadors, walking behind the victor who leads us forwards, carrying the aroma of life, entrusted with a divine message, written not on ink, but on human hearts. Will we go out this week for his glory? Christ is the glorious victor over sin and death. Christ is the one who has won our souls. Christ and Christ only is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. And he is our savior. So we're going to come round this table at the moment. John, are you okay just to take the covers off for me, please? And as we come round this table, we remember the victory of Jesus. And we also remember that that victory came at great cost. This was not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And we consider all that he endured so that we may have life. We consider the scourging, flesh literally being ripped off his back. We consider the mockery, the beatings. We consider the false trials that happened in the middle of the night. The abandonment, the humiliation. We consider the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. We consider as he obediently went through all these things, of how he hung there on the cross, struggling to breathe. In excruciating pain, and all so that we could have life, all so that we could be rescued, all so that sin would be defeated. As we take of this bread and of the cup, we're aware of the aroma that these two things have. In the bread, there is some warmth, there is comfort as we take that smell. We're reminded that Jesus is the bread of life, and so we never go hungry again. Yes, we continually hunger after him, but we're not left searching for anyone else. In him, we have found the one where we find our satisfaction and our fulfillment. In this bread, that we're reminded that God is our provider. Back after the Exodus, there was manna given to them day in, day out. Jesus, our God, provides, and so we can find our rest in him. We find our rest in his sacrifice. And we take off the cup. In Jesus' day, it would have been wine, but today we've got cranberry juice, but it's things that has a richness, has a sweetness, has a freshness to it. And again, it speaks of life. We're reminded of the calling of Jesus and his obedience to give his life, to shed his blood for the sake of the world, and we were singing about that earlier on. For some people, the aroma of this meal simply speaks of death. But we know that death was not the end. For us, this meal, it speaks life to us as well. He gave his life, but 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. And so we trust in him. We trust in his completed work on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's just take a moment in the quiet. Just us before Jesus. Us considering of his sacrifice. Us coming before him in repentance, seeking his forgiveness for how we have turned from his good ways, of how we've chosen our ways instead of his. out of thankful hearts, knowing that He is a good God who forgives. Let's just take a moment. Jesus, we come with hearts that are full of sorrow and full of gratitude. Jesus, we are aware that You are on that cross because of what we have done, not because of what You've done. You, the innocent Lamb of God. It is because of my sin that You are hanging on that cross. And Father, we are sorry for the times when we have turned from You. The times where we have chosen our own selfish ways. And we've forgotten about Your goodness. We've forgotten about Your glory. We've forgotten about Your victory. We've forgotten that You are worthy of all the praise. We are sorry, God. And we're also just full of thanks. Thankful for Your power that was displayed on the cross. We thank You for Your obedience. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You defeated sin and death. We thank You for welcoming us into Your family. And so we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.